to turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah. What book did I say? Isaiah, and we're going to look at chapter 1 and verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. And then for our support passage, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Please stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And while you're looking for it, I just want to thank Elder Jones for making contact with several of the members of this church to feed us during our moving transition. He kicked it off on Tuesday, or Wednesday. And then Sister Adams was Thursday. Dr. Trudy Williams fed us on Friday, I believe it was. And Elder Landry, dropped some food off for us for today. What a mighty God we serve. People of God taking care of their pastor. That's why I had to run back here. I know what side my bread is butter. Amen, amen. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's read together. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Do you have it? Let's read together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yahweh, the hour is come. Let your son Jesus and Jesus alone must be lifted up. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, amen, amen. Do me a favor. While you are sitting, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, there is a divine invitation to you and me. I want to talk about a divine invitation to humanity. Divine invitation to humanity. One of the things that, of all of the pros and cons of preaching, one of the things that is a pro to preaching is people inviting you to cities, to countries, and to places that you would not necessarily go to, but will have the privilege of going to because you have been invited to preach. I have been blessed to preach both in this country and abroad. And one of the things that I discovered is that the people that invited me did not necessarily invite me because they liked me. I don't think they invited me because of my looks or of my diet, my eating habit. I believe that most of the people that invited me because I had something to offer. Matter of fact, I remember one place that I went. I was shocked. This redeemed sinner, you can fill in the blanks, who some people had written off. I got off the plane, and this guy had my name on a sign standing and waiting for me, Pastor Weegar. And I walked up to him, Elder Wilson, and said, you waiting for Pastor Weegar. Usually when I travel, I don't dress up with suits. I usually wear a jean, a t-shirt, you know, a pair of jeans, t-shirt, you know, and tennis shoes, because I want to be comfortable. I get my best sleep on airplanes. And when I introduced myself to him, he didn't hide it, though he tried to, but it was too late because he said, "You, Pastor Weegar?" And I said, "Yes, sir, in living colors." And he said, "Well, it's nice to meet you. Have you ever had that experience when somebody thought you would be 6'4", you know, 210 pounds with this a resonant voice, you know, and now to see you, here you are, a little nubby, you know, nappy hair, wearing the jeans and the t-shirt, and you are this preacher that everybody have been anticipating to show up. You're invited to most places because people either want something from you or want to align themselves with you so that it can help boost their profile." I wish somebody was listening to me. So when there is a special event going on, a special banquet or gala going on, they make a list, and the people, Erica, that are invited and that are on that VIP list are people that these people that are putting on this event think will set off the event, will raise the bar of the event. I wish somebody was listening to me. I just left the Ephesus church, and they're celebrating their 125th year of ministry in the New Orleans area. And I saw the list. Of matter of fact, the Sabbath school superintendent, when I got done, James got up and said, "I see all of the VIPs in the audience, all of the people who are somebody to somebody. But those who are not registered in the hierarchy and the pedigree of people are the ones who crash the party. They show up. Nobody invited them. Matter of fact, most people will not notice that they are there. That's why when I read this invitation card sent by the God of the universe through the postal service of the prophet Isaiah to a people that have nothing to offer to God, have nothing that God wants. Matter of fact, if you studied the Sabbath school lesson this Sabbath, this week, it says that the thing that Jesus did for us makes angels want to understand what's going on. Why would he even want to do that? Yet, God sends this invitation. Ella Lawrence, and this invitation is sent to men, women, boys and girls, black, white, Occidental or Oriental, saying, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. God inviting us. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my father was a man that never had a discussion with his children. He told them what to do. Oh, I got two other people in here that grew up in that home. You're going to move that box. Why, Dad? Because I said so. Case closed, conversation is over. But here is Yahweh, the God of the universe, who is so transcendent. He says his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. As far as the east is from the west, so are his ways from our ways. And this God is so concerned, so caring, so loving that he calls people like you and me who can't even think for ourselves and say, come, let's talk about it. What a God, what a love, what a care. There are four things that we see in this invitation sent by us, by Isaiah to us. First, it is initiated by Yahweh. In other words, none of us is in here because we decided we were tired messing with the world. We needed God. No. Don't fool yourself. You are here. Matter of fact, you thought to be here because God put the thought in your mind. It is God who works within us, the Bible says, to do his will, his perfect will. So not only does he put the thought in our mind, Deacon Scott, but he nurtured the thought and motivates the thought and then guide our minds and our hearts and our hands and our bodies to do what we do. This invitation is initiated by Yahweh. He says, come, turn to your neighbor and say, he's calling you. What is this about God that causes him to run after us? What is this about God that makes him want to be with us? Emmanuel, Isaiah said they will call him God with us. David is so amazed about this that in the 8th division of the Psalm, he asked the question, what is man or mankind, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you visit him. Here's how David begins this soliloquy, this self-talk, this amazing comprehension of God's love for us. David says, when I consider the sun, the moon, the stars, when I consider the heavenly bodies, when I consider the things that are so awesome, so just unbelievably amazing, and compare it with little me. What is it that is in me, that is in you and you and you, that causes God to come looking after us? The Hebrew word that David uses implies a mother scurrying around under a couch and under a bed looking for her toddler. Any mother in here understands what I'm talking about? Little Johnny, it has ran off somewhere. You were busy doing something, and he finds a little niche somewhere in the cupboard. Our grandsons, my wife had to put a little lash, you know, something on the cupboard, because they can open it and go and sit in there and lock themselves in. And you are looking around. David says, that's how much God cares for us. He comes meandering in the murky mire of sin, trying to find us. T-Ron, where are you? Did you hear the echo of his panting pain through the distance of time when Adam and Eve had sinned, and God comes in the garden, and Moses records in the Genesis, Adam, where are you? As if Adam could hide from God. As if the trees in the garden were so thick that God couldn't see Adam hiding behind the tree. No. God knew where Adam was, but Adam didn't know where he was. And so God was giving him an alarm, saying, Adam, do you know where you are? And this is what we are experiencing in this invitation when he says, come. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's calling you. Not only is this invitation initiated by Yahweh, but it is motivated by a sense of urgency. He says, come now. In other words, there's something, Minister Thomas, that God knows about time that you and I do not know. There's something that he knows about our tomorrow and our today that you and I will never sense. We'll say, well, you know, I'll come next month. I'll come next week when I got it all together. You know, my clothes isn't right. We just got moved and we got all of our things in boxes. We come up with real good human excuses why we don't see the urgency to come, don't we? I got off work and I worked late and I'm tired. So I'll make it next week, not knowing that you may not make it the next minute. And so there's an urgency that God places on this invitation. Come now. Come, come, come now. Don't put it off. Don't think you got next week. You got next month. You got the next friends and family weekend. You got the next child's dedication. You could, no, no, no. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it and do it now. Because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. We're here today and we're gone today. And the way that things are going in our world today, we are here now and we are gone now. Have you been listening to the news lately? Three men minding their business on the train, either going home, going to work, going visit a family friend. We don't know where they were going, but they were on that train. Nobody told them they would not get to their destination. And they were not picking a fight with anybody. They were not drunk. They were not high on drugs. They were not doing anything immoral. Matter of fact, they were doing good. Two young ladies being violated and abused because of their religious belief, because of their race, because of their dress, their attire. And this man, possessed by hell itself, begins to taunt them. And all these men were doing, white men were stepping up to the call to human dignity. And two of them lost their lives. The third, critically injured. And God is saying, don't think that you are exempt and immune from that because you live in Baton Rouge. Don't think that you are exempt and immune from that because you are 18. You got a whole lot of time. Don't think you are exempt and immune from that because you don't bother anybody. You go to work, come home. Go to church, come home. Go to the grocery, come home. Don't think you are exempt from that because you live in a good neighborhood. Don't think that you got a free pass to every year and every month and every week and every day because your doctor just told you that you are in optimum health. Time is not your friend. Time is not in your favor. So the God of the universe and his love for us that will not let us go sends an invitation by the postage of Isaiah the prophet saying, tell him, come and come now. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to do it now. Not only is this invitation initiated by divinity, not only is it motivated by a sense of urgency, but it's instigated by Yahweh's concern for his people. He says, I know I'm God. And Elder Jones, I already know what you're thinking before you even think it. But because I care about you, I want you to come make like you are telling me something I don't know. Oh, bless his name. Bless his name. That's why that's why prayer is so important to me. Because when I get on my knees and begin to cry, thou who are my everlasting portion, more than friend in life to me all along this tedious journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. He already knew I was going to say that. But he said, come. Let's talk about it. I know about your eye, we are. I know how many nerves are damaged in it. I know how many signals that it sends to the neurons of your brain. I put them there, but I want you to just come tell me that you got an eye problem. Is there anybody in here who can say, I thank God that he gives me an opportunity to be able to share with him how I feel, even though he knows how I feel? Because talking is a catharsis for healing. When we converse with each other, when we talk with each other, instead of talking at each other, it helps us to heal. I left the Ephesus church, and when I was leaving, a year ago, I gave notice to my members, and I told them, don't call me for a year. I said, because I've been here with you for 10 years, and I took all the calls I could take. I visited you, and I said, I'm going to a new church, and they need my undivided attention. I said, secondly, there's a new pastor coming. And I don't Monday morning quarterback another pastor's pastoral decision. So don't call me to tell me anything about what's going on at Ephesus. I don't want to know. Well, the year has ended. And in the middle of my moving, my wife and I, driving back to New Orleans on I-12, we left home around about 11:15-ish. And about 2:30, we were still on I-12. Traffic. I'm frustrated. My wife is trying to calm me down. The phone rings. And I am thinking it is one of the people that we are supposed to meet with. So I answered the phone on the handset, the Bluetooth, so it's surround sound in the car. Pastor Weegar, you said we shouldn't call you in a year. But the year has ended. And I just want to talk to you. And you can see my wife's eye bulging. And I didn't have time to tell her, well, I got you on speakerphone. Man. Crying and talking about life. Now, here I am dealing with my own issue. I'm stuck here in traffic. I'm not in pastoral mood at all right now. I need to get to New Orleans. And this person is telling me, now my heart is breaking for them added upon my own heartbreak for myself. And poor Sharon is sitting there going, if she only knew what my husband's going through right now, this phone call. But I'm saying all of that to say I didn't have anything to solve her problem. I prayed with her. But the conversation, the fact that she had her pastor to talk to like she used to talk to him when he was her resident pastor, helped to channel that pain. It was a catharsis for that pain. That's what I'm trying to get you to hear. The reason God is saying, let's talk about it, is not because he doesn't know what you are going through or understand you're giving him some serendipitous information. No, no, no. He already knows, but he knows that when you talk about it and cry about it and scream about it and tell her how upset you are about it, it helps you to heal. Is there two people in here who can say, I thank God for God that gives me the opportunity to huff and puff and pull my chinny chin chin, but God doesn't write me off. He doesn't slam the door on me and talk about what a disrespectful child and an ungrateful child I am. He said, tell me some more, because I know it's going to help you heal. Come now. Let us reason together. But not only is the invitation initiated by Yahweh, not only is it motivated by a sense of urgency, not only is it instigated by Yahweh's concern for us, but it is saturated with a covenant of divine restoration. See, when my former member called me yesterday, the only thing that I could do was say, let's pray. That's all I could do. But I got a God who doesn't just know what my problem is. But he says, when you tell me, even though I already knew, I've got an answer for you. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Those of you who've been missing prayer meeting, we've been praying here, and I told the church we have to learn to focus our prayers. Because when you come to God to ask him for something, don't come with the mindset that your actions are prerequisite to his answering you. Okay, let me say that to this church. Don't come with the thought that God will hear me, Sister Jones, because I paid my tithe faithfully. Don't come with the thought that because I show up at church every Sabbath, God will hear me today. Because see, when you have that thought in mind, then the adverse of it is, he will not hear me today because I cuss somebody out. I can talk to God today because I lied. I can talk to him today because
I miss paying my tithe and I pay my electric bill. You see, our actions or inaction do not determine how God blesses us. God blesses us because he is able and willing to bless us without anybody having anything to do about it. Let me make my case. Rebecca, she's pregnant. She's pregnant with two boys. One is called Esau. You remember the story? The other is called Jacob. Why is this? Bless his name. Jacob is the crook. But he's the one God says, I like. Esau is the one who's doing everything his parents want him to do. But he's the one God says, I don't care about. Watch this. He says it, Elder Wilson, while they're still in their mama's stomach. Okay, you're not feeling me. They haven't even been born yet, Erica. This woman is carrying two, according to us, innocent kids in her stomach. And God says, I chose this one, and I'm going to bless him, and this one, I'm not going to bless that much. When they're born, Rebecca decides she's going to help God. Because God has put his word on this one that he's going to bless. This one, so I'm going to make sure that nobody stands in the way of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's the first mess up. Whenever you and I think we can do something to detour God's plan for us so that it can fit the way we tailored it. These two boys are born. One is a lying, crooked cheat. But every time he turns around, God's blessing him. Wait a minute, God. One does everything his daddy tells him to do. Everything right. He goes and hunts and brings the kill for the family. He works around the yard. He plants the garden. Daddy is blind. He looks after daddy. He and daddy got it going on. Daddy said, listen, I know God has thought to bless your brother Jacob. Because Isaac knew. But God doesn't understand that in this culture, the firstborn gets the blessing. So do this for me. Go get me venison. Bring it, and fix it just like you always do. So I can turn to your neighbor and say, you can help God. That's why he's saying, come, let us talk about this. Not only am I listening to you and understanding where you are coming from, but after you told me where you are coming from, listen long enough for me to tell you what I'm trying to do in your life. That's what this invitation is about. It's not just coming to talk. He said, let's reason. And my reason is the best reason for you. Esau comes and does exactly what his dad told him to do. But while he's out there doing it, Jacob dresses up, smells like Esau, feels like Esau, but still sounds like Jacob. And the old blind man say, okay, why are you talking like that? Because when God has not planned it to be the way you want it to be, even your talk will betray you. You think you got a, what they call it, a gift of gab. You can't talk yourself through God's plan. So he says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God is saying, if you come, I will do the cleansing to get you the blessing. See, the problem with us is we come and we say, God, you know, I'm a sinner. God, you know, I'm not worth anything. God, you know, I messed up last week. Please forgive me and hear my prayer. And then you're going to mess up next week too. Instead of saying, God, Jesus said, if I ask anything in his name, because he's with the Father, if I believe what I'm asking, he will give me what I'm asking. Here's how James puts it. The fervent, effectual prayer availeth much. It will cause God to first forgive and then heal. So I'm coming. Not that confession is not what I should do. But confession is not a prerequisite to my blessing. So I don't confess because I want God to bless me with a new car. I confess because today is a prayer of confession. So when I mess up, I'm not coming thinking about what God should give me. I'm thinking about what Jesus has done for me and I have abused, and I'm asking God to have mercy on me because of Jesus. I wish somebody was listening to me. So my prayer of confession is restricted to confession. You know, it's just like, my child cussed me out, then come to me and said, Dad, I'm sorry for cussing you out. Can I use the car? I asked my child to clean the house. They played all day. I come home, I'm mad. Then they clean the house and said, Dad, can I go out and hang out with my friends? Are you feeling me now? That's how we treat God. You're cleaning the house got nothing to do with you going into your, with your, to play with your friends. Your repentance for cussing me out has nothing to do with me giving you my car. If you believe that you have abused the privileges of sonship and daughtership that I have given you, not because you did anything, but because I birthed you, then you come and you say, Dad, I'm foolish. I'm crazy. I messed up. Please forgive me. And I said, son or daughter, you are forgiven. And our relationship is back in order. And then when you need something, you come. Not thinking about what has happened, but where we are right now in our relationship. See, and I'm talking from a human perspective. Now move this to a God perspective. That's why Paul says so vociferously, God commanded his love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't have to do anything to make God do that. You didn't even start confessing when God did that. It was what he did that drew you to confession. That's why Paul asked to that, for the love of Christ constrains us. So what am I saying, my brothers and sisters? I'm saying stop making your action or inaction a prerequisite for the blessings that God, through Jesus Christ, have ordained to give you. Because once you do that, Jesus is out of the picture. Now, here's the $1 million question. Does that mean I should just do anything I want to do and expect God to bless me? No, a million times no. But the songwriter says, when I think about the goodness of the Lord, I'm done, James, and all he's done for me, my soul cries out. I don't do what I do because of something that God, I want him to do for me. I do what I do because of all he has already done for me and the relationship that I have with him forces me, pushes me, employs me, and makes me come and say, Father, here I am again. Your crazy son, but I'm still your son. Your drunken son, but I'm still your son. Your fornicating son, but I'm still your son. Your lying son, but I'm still your son. Not because of what I do, not because of what I don't do, but because of what Jesus did. And Father, because Jesus has died for me and you have called me your child, here I come again. Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I give you glory. Is there anybody in here who want to get up on their feet and say, I thank God for the divine invitation. Come as I am. Come without one plea. For his blood was shed for me and bids me come to him. Oh, Lamb of God, I come, I come, I come. Somebody shout, I'm coming right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My brothers and sisters, when we accept the invitation that God has given to us to come, that invitation is embedded with God's covenant to cleanse, his covenant to forgive, his covenant to heal, his covenant to restore, his covenant to make clean, his covenant to change and transform our mind so that we can walk right and talk right and live right. And somebody said, the things I used to do, I don't do them no more. But I thank God that my stance is a little different, because of the love of God, the things I used to do, I don't do them so much anymore. I wish somebody would listen to me. Because God has called me. And today, I want to say to somebody, God is calling you. Stop trying to live on your own merit. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we are not enthusiastic about God, the reason why we are not passionate about God, because we are always thinking that there's something we have to do to earn God's love. We're always thinking there's something that we have to stop doing to earn God's love. No, no, no. The reason we do and the reason we stop doing is because God's love is so overwhelming. It blows our mind. What is man that thou art so mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And then here's how David answers. He said, okay, I see. Because thou hast made him, bless his name, a little lower than Elohim, and has crowned him with power and dominion and authority over the birds of the sky and the fishes of the sea and all of your creation. David is saying, God, I understand why you won't let man go, because you've invested too much in him. Every time he messes up, you come looking for him again. Every time she messes up, you come looking for her again. That's why I thank God that he compares himself to a mother instead of a father. Because I don't care what you say about that child. That mother will sneak up at night, open that door, let that child come in, give him a plate, and then say, hurry up before your daddy wakes up. Oh, I wish there were two other people in here who understands a love of a mother like that. When everybody is writing you off, that mama would say, yes, I know. But that's my little child. You know why? Because they invested 9 months of attachment to their umbilical cord, that blood running from their body into their child's body, back into their body. That's too much investment. And you think that mothers are better than God? God is saying, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Church, I'm going to be gone next Sabbath. I'm going to be gone the next Sabbath. If you're not at camp meeting, Don't boycott church because Pastor Weegar ain't here. That means there's no significance to your relationship with God. If you're coming here because Pastor Weegar preaches every Sabbath, you're wasting your time. Come here because you appreciate who God is. Come here because you love him so much you can't help yourself when you think about the goodness of God and all he's done for you. You say, I'm going to find my way in the house of God. Because you know, it really doesn't matter who's preaching today. Maybe the choir will just sing a song that will help me fire up my praise. Maybe the Sabbath school teacher will say one line from the Sabbath school lesson that will ignite my praise. Maybe while the deacons are taking up the tithe and offering, God will remind me of something he did for me this week that will ignite my praise. That's why I come together with the people of God. Yes, I love the word, and the word is significant and should be preached. But if I came to church and nobody preached, and nobody sang, and nobody taught, when I walk through that door, matter of fact, when I pull in on this campus, I start kicking my left foot and kicking my right foot. He woke me up again this morning. God is too good to me. God is too merciful. God is too loving. God is too kind. God is too gracious. And because he's gracious, I come in here to lift holy hands and brag on him and talk about how good he is, because he has given me an invitation. Not Pastor Weegar, not Elder Landry, not Elder Wilson, not Elder Prochet, not Elder Lawrence. It is Yahweh who has said, come to me. And I'm coming because of my relationship with him. And I'm going to tell you, that will change your life. That will change your walk. That will change your thought pattern. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who believed the word of God today? Who believes the word of God today?